today I'm going to be, am I in a good position here? Yeah, lovely. I'm going to be continuing our series, This Is Us, and it's based on this book here, written by Mike Betts. He leads, heads up, the network of churches we are part of, Relational Mission. And this book, it outlines some of the values that we share as a group of churches. So if you are looking in on us and wondering what we're all about, then I would point you here. That'll give you a good idea. And also, if you are looking in on us, this series is a really good one to find out who we are, what we're about, and if you want to be part of us or otherwise. This series, we're really looking at what makes us, us. Is that better? There you go. I feel like a pop star with this thing on me. It's like, Yeah, perhaps not. I'll spare you the dad moves. It's about what makes us us. So it's those things that we deliberately pursue. And so if you're part of us, this is an opportunity really for you to take on board, to be challenged and think about how we make this part of our culture here in Redeemer in Colchester. Today, I'm going to be looking specifically at what it is to be a church for a broken world.
James,
it's not well rehearsed. I'll get there. So we're looking at what it is to be a church for a broken world. So this is a phrase that Mike and other church leaders have found helpful in provoking us to think about how we stand with and how we minister to a world that really is very broken. And it is broken. It's so broken. It's broken in every arena of life, from the individual right out to whole nations. Throughout creation, there's brokenness. There's no area of society that hasn't got some degree of brokenness. Brokenness in this world pervades. I'm just going to whiz through a few stats that maybe help make that point. With regards to the environment, there's more than 150 acres of forest that's lost every minute of every day. That equates to 78 million acres a year. The Amazon, they say that about 20% of that has gone already, and it's vanishing at a rate of about 20,000 acres per year. That equates roughly to 2.5 times the size of Wales every year, just deforestation. In a world where there's a global population of about 7.5 billion people, the World Bank estimates there's 900 million people living on less than $2 a day. $2 a day, 900 million people. And yet, the 8 top richest people, the top 8 billionaires of this world, they control the same wealth of over half the world's population, the poorer half's population. So the wealth of 3.75 billion people is in the hands of just eight people. That's incredible. That was a shocker to me. Slavery, a thing that I certainly used to think of as the past, we are becoming more aware. The estimates there range from anything from 21 million up to 46 million people in slavery in this world today. The UN estimates up to 30 million people are caught up in the slave industry. In the UK, last year there was over 70,400 children who were cared for by their local authority, no mum or dad. That equates in this nation to, in 10,000 children, 60 orphans. And we're a country where that figure would be very low. But that's a sobering fact. Divorce rates, they're massive in the developed countries, in the wealthy countries. So in the US, divorce exceeds 50%. If you live there and you're married, you've only got half a chance, according to statistics. And also, the subsequent divorces, the rate just goes up higher and higher. If we look at the list of ongoing armed conflicts, it's civil wars that have the highest fatality rate. in Syria from 2011 till now, the estimation of the death toll is over 500,000 people killed, and it just carries on. The correlation between corruption and inequality is so obvious in this world. The countries where the margin of inequality is greatest, where access to education, social and political opportunity, where that margin is greater in the population, so is corruption. Jose Ugaz, he's the chair of Transparency International. He says, in too many countries, people are deprived of their most basic needs and go to bed hungry every night because of corruption, while the powerful and corrupt enjoy lavish lifestyles with impunity. I don't know about you, but when we see the likes of what happened on Monday night in Manchester, a kids' pop concert, happening more and more in our own country, in our own cities, in our own towns, it brings it home. It really brings it home. We truly live, guys, in a broken world. It's broken. If we ask why is this world so broken? Why can I go on Google and get a few stats like that and find out how broken it is? Thanks, Pete. Why is it in such a state? Well, the heart of the issue is, as always, the issue of the heart. It's sin. Ever since the fall, where Adam failed to do what he should have done and did what he shouldn't have done, broken people with broken lives, we've all been trying to make this world in our own image. And the truth is, broken people tend to break things. That's why there's so much injustice and inequality. That's why there's so much division and damage in our world. Yeah, move on. So that begs the question, where does the church stand in this broken world? You might be feeling a bit depressed. It's just broken. The good news is, where brokenness pervades, grace invades. That's wonderful. John Stott writes, for Christians, in the end, there's only two possible attitudes which we can adopt towards the world. One is escape. The other is engagement. Escape means turning our backs on the world in rejection, washing our hands of it, though finding with Pontius Pilate that the responsibility doesn't come off in the wash. Steeling our hearts against its agonized cries for help. In contrast, engagement means turning our faces towards the world in compassion, getting our hands dirty, sore and worn in its service, and feeling within us the stirring of the love of God that cannot be contained. Where brokenness pervades, love and grace invades. God's commission upon us as a people, made in his image, is to be fruitful, and to multiply, to subdue and rule over the world, to steward it with care, do it well for our enjoyment and for his glory. And as Hugh said earlier, Jesus has told us to go. He's told us to go into our homes, into our workplaces, into our communities. I believe in salvation through the proclamation of the gospel. Can we go to the next one, James? He's doing very well. This man's been on 12-hour shifts. 12-hour shifts overnight. So thank you, very good man. I believe in salvation through the proclamation of the gospel. We are going to see this local church. We see local churches grow as people are born again, as they're saved by grace through faith. And as Al said a few weeks ago, we have to speak. We have to speak so that others can hear. Evangelism, though, includes more than just the words that we speak. It includes what we say with our lives. We proclaim the gospel with our lips and with our lives. Always. Mike says in his book, he puts it this way, we need to demonstrate what we say by what we do. And guys, we must never withdraw or try and escape, but engage. Jesus calls the church his body. He identifies with the church in the most intimate ways. It's so close, more close than anyone can identify with anyone else. You're my body. It sort of reflects that husband and wife oneness. It's there. We're one with him. And in this world, we're his lips, we're his hands, we're his feet. We're commissioned to go about this world bringing wholeness, bringing justice, bringing peace, declaring the kingdom of God. And we do this with acts of kindness, acts of mercy, in practical and creative ways. I would imagine a lot of you are a lot more creative than me in many ways. But we're all chosen. Jesus has shown us that what love desires, justice demands. And the grace of God, his love in us, if you're a Christian, his love in you compels you to act. It compels us to get up close and personal to the brokenness in this world. The love of God in us cannot be contained. It won't be. And where brokenness pervades in this world, grace invades. Have the next one, thanks. The Bible also speaks of the church as a city on a hill. It's up there. It's a society that the rest of the world looks at and is blown away by. It's a community that the world comes to for hope and for many other things. And I find it incredible. The wonderful thing is when we come to realize that the church too is made up of broken people. Like me, like you. Whether you're a Christian here today or not, if you have a sense, any sense of your own brokenness, then you're in a good place. The church is made up of broken people like me and like you guys. But, and this is the key, but the church is made up of broken people whom God has redeemed for himself. We're his body, his city. He's called us to be part of his restoration plan. He's going to redeem all things, and the church is where he has begun. We're now the vehicle, the very thing that God has chosen to reach out to this broken world. We're that city on a hill, and it's wonderful. You can go to the next one. For all of us as individuals, wherever we work, whatever our occupation is, we all have opportunity to bring kingdom values to bear in our sphere of influence, no matter how big or small that might appear. Don't write yourself off. You know, there's a few mums in the room who might think, my sphere of influence is this little child here. Yes, that's a whole life that you can transform. Okay? It doesn't matter how big or small that sphere of influence is in one sense. I'm not sure that what I do on a day-to-day basis in my job, I would say, yes, I'm bringing the kingdom of God to bear in my workplace, especially when I'm stuck in front of a computer or organizing something. But I do want to share with you a few illustrations from my life where God has worked in and through me to bring his grace, to bring some of that kingdom. It's a long time ago now, many years ago, and I found myself with a complaint against me, and it was brought out of the blue by two colleagues, and the complaint was about my behaviour towards them. It's the first time I've ever said this out public. A few good friends know a bit about it. And as I said, it was very sudden and it was made very official. And I chose not to defend myself as I might have done. Instead, I listened to what my colleagues had to say. I took it on board. I chose not to retaliate, even though I felt it was largely unfounded, inaccurate, and definitely not the whole picture. Everything in me wanted to cry out, "Injustice! If I'm like this, what about you?" Everything in me wanted to do that. But I didn't. It was incredibly humbling for me. God knows how humbling it was for me. My manager, who had to give me an official warning written down, she said that in all her years of handing these out, she'd never given them to somebody she believed didn't deserve it. She literally said, "You don't deserve this," as she handed it to me. The manager of my colleagues, who dealt with all of this issue, it was her first experience of anything like it. And afterwards, she wrote me a letter thanking me for, I think she used the word, my professionalism. I knew what she meant. She thanked me because she'd been informed by HR that typically in these situations, what happens is a counter argument. And I hadn't done that. And she felt, actually, that I had a just cause. that I had a case to be made. She could see that, you know, I may not have been totally innocent, but they weren't either. The point is, through all of this, I got to share the gospel with some of my leaders at work and some of my colleagues at work. It hurt. It wasn't fair. It wasn't the truth. And only I seemed to be paying any price. I literally cycled home with tears praying for forgiveness for these people. And the point is, it did its work. It did its work in me and through me to others. Those two that complained against me, well, they became dear friends in the end. And God spoke powerfully, powerfully into their lives, prophetically. I mean, even once accidentally through me. It was glorious. One of those ladies now, she shortly after this joined a local church, messy church, and takes her kids along to this day. It's fantastic. The grace of God, how it works. In my job as a physio, I've seen loads of people learn to walk again, whether it's through brain injury like stroke or something like that, spinal cord injury, whatever it is, they have a recovery process. That's God's grace. I've seen people, though, led to freedom, where they've literally been paralyzed by something that would keep them even in a wheelchair sometimes for years, and I've seen them in a moment stand and walk. God can use some physio skills, but I know and he knows what's really going on. It's a wonderful thing to do and see, to be part of. I've had relatives go, "It's miraculous." And I sit there quietly going, "Yes, I think it is." And I, you know, yeah, it's fantastic. I've prayed with patients. I've prayed with their family. I've prayed with colleagues. I've cried with patients, with their families, with colleagues. I've been told not to before, especially if I start handing out Bibles. How dare I? And I'm encouraged. When I look about this room, when I think about the bits, the little bits I know of your lives, I thank God. I really do. I thank God for students who will spend their money and their holiday time going abroad to work with and serve the poor, to become more aware of need in this world. The same ones who babysit for those of us who've got kids so we can have great marriage time. I thank God for policemen who literally sometimes put their life on the line. For those, quite honestly, who might not even realise and are ungrateful. I thank God for teachers and TAs who go way beyond just teaching maths or teaching how the world works, who pray for those kids. I love being part of a family that prays together for those kids. I love being part of Redeemer Church, where mums who've been looking after kids all week come on Sunday and look after more kids and other people's kids. I love it when I hear about a man who will speak up on behalf of his colleagues when he sees an injustice being done by his leaders. And his heart isn't just to nail somebody, but to help managers to lead. I love that. I think that's God's grace. I love seeing a speech and language therapist who works with kids to learn how to do one of the most fundamental things in this world, to communicate with somebody else. I love it. I thank God that my eldest daughter has been affected by you guys, affected by this culture. And she says, "Dad, when you go running, stick a couple of quid in your pocket, because you often run past that man on the street who has no home." I love that. I love it. I'm encouraged because all of this is just a taste of what it is to be a church in a broken world. It's beautiful. It's fantastic. It's glorious. Can we have the next slide, please, James? Oh, I think I got that wrong. Sorry. Never mind. God wants to raise men and women for influence, whether that's in the workplace, the community, home, wherever. He is raising people for influence. God called me to Colchester, and he has given me a job with a bigger sphere of influence. And it's quite ironic and funny, because when I went for the interview, I really didn't have much clue how big the responsibility was. I had in mind what it should be. And truthfully, I bigged it up sometimes, especially to the colleagues I was leaving behind. It's like, oh, yeah. Now, there's a humorous point to that. But the issue is, I've been there just over a year, and I have a new boss who has increased my sphere of influence. I'm an okay employee, but I see God's purposes in it, his purposes. I'm not telling you guys, and it's easy because most of you know me well enough, to big myself up, okay? I'm really not that awesome a manager. The L plates are definitely on, yeah? The point is, it's an example, and I hope an encouragement to you guys, how God will use things in our lives, and he'll raise men and women up in the workplace for his influence there. For his influence. I've got more opportunity now to make more decisions, to make more changes in my workplace that affect more people. I can come and I can see the brokenness, and I can bring the grace. I can engage. I can have a bigger influence for God. God may want to raise, I think actually his heart is he wants to raise all of us, but he may want to raise some of you guys, some men and women here in your workplace or somewhere else. As well as addressing brokenness in our workplace, and there's lots, you know, I hope that you're thinking about people and situations and all sorts of scenarios. Lousy managers who've been demoted, who maybe need a bit of building up to become decent people, maybe. Yeah, they've been humbled, not by their own volition, but by God's intervention, maybe. There's brokenness in the church. It might be on our doorstep locally, or it could be the other side of the world. I remember years ago, the Holy Spirit teaching me a wonderful lesson. I love it. It was just fantastic. In James chapter 2, James warns us of not doing well-wishing. Yeah. So he said, look, what use is it where if a Christian brother or sister comes to you and they're hungry and they're not clothed, and you say, oh, peace be with you, be warmed and be filled, and that's it. James says, what use is that if you're not going to do something about it? If you're not going to make sure they're fed and clothed? And I found myself many years ago now talking with a guy in the church at the end of a Sunday service, and he was sharing, and he was a big guy, but the bailiffs had been around knocking on his door, and they were saying, you've got to pay up the lot. He was a big guy, but he was scared. He was really intimidated. He said to them, what do I owe you? How much do I owe? What have I got to come up with? And they wouldn't tell him. They just said, we're back next week. If you haven't got all the money, we're cleaning out your flat. He was due to be married soon. So he was really choking up. So I did what you're meant to do. I started praying for him. I prayed for him, and whilst asking God to provide the money so that my friend could be free of the debt, the Holy Spirit agreed. That's a good idea, son. You know what's coming. Why don't you give him the money so that he can clear his debt? I finished praying. I said bye to my mate. I'll see you later. I went home, and I knew that God, I knew what I had to do. So I spoke with Nicole, my wife, and we agreed what would be generous, what we could afford. And we gave him the money. And I was in the pub with him the following week, and he was telling me, hey, mate, this is so exciting. When the bailiffs came back, and I didn't know how much it was going to be, they told me how much it was. The money that he had in his hand was almost the exact amount to the last pound that he needed to clear his debt. He was free of it, clear, fixed, job done. And it was a small thing, really, but the point, the reason I'm sharing this with you, I could have settled with wishing him well. We've prayed, best of luck, mate, hope you get the money, see you later. And then asked him, how'd it go with the bailiffs? But God's grace in me compelled me to act. I might not have had the money, and then I could have gone looking for it elsewhere. I had the money. God's grace compels us to act. Where there is brokenness, there is grace. Another time, and some of you will remember this, God gave me one of my first tastes, really, of what no needy persons among them might really look like in the church. Because probably for most of us, or certainly for this guy where I've lived, I don't look across a congregation and think, oh, they look like they're starving or they haven't got any clothes. And I remember a time when a cluster of local churches, we were collecting money to send out to a friend in Africa, Edward Burra, who led several churches. And there was famine. There was famine in that country, famine coming. And we sent out the money for him to steward to make sure that families that were under his leadership and those outside of the church were fed and didn't die. That brought it home, how fundamental it is, how essential. And yet in a simple way, we were sending money. We were sending money to our brother in another part of the country. It woke me up, to be honest. It woke me up to the level of need that, quite honestly, I don't really see in my everyday life. I'm blind to it often. I'm not aware of it. I don't think about it. It's not right there in front of me. It also warned me of the risk of complacency for all that God blesses me with. I've never gone hungry unintentionally. I've never starved. Yeah? And when I'm starving, it's kind of nice because I know there's a cupboard and a fridge full of good food. It's not like I don't know when the next meal's coming. It could be simple things, guys. It might be giving to a charity. There's charities like Compassion. I love it. Simple, but very effective. Kids in deprived situations getting education, medicine, food and care and receiving biblical teaching that they wouldn't otherwise hear. They get to hear the gospel and feel the gospel. And me, as a guy sending money, sending letters to a kid, praying for the kid, sending gifts, I get to stand with those who are right there in the thick of it with those kids, doing life with them by sending some money. It can be simple. I love being part of a church where I know that some of us over the years have gone out to the poor, that have served the poor, worked with the poor, not turning up going, I've got the solution, guys, let me show you how to, but actually, no, how can I serve you? Yeah, not with arrogance, but a sense of equality here. Yeah, it's only for the grace of God that it's not us in that situation. I love being part of a church where people have gone out and done that, and where we've got some people who have lived and grown up in countries where they know lots more about poverty than me or others, where I can have my awareness increased. I can be protected from indifference to brokenness in others around me. They can say, look around you, it's there. It encourages me towards grace. So yeah, sorry. So Redeemer Church, what's your sphere of influence? As individuals, but as a church, what can we say, this is what God has brought us into? Is he raising you up? Maybe. Are you willing to be raised up, to have greater influence? When you go to work tomorrow or Tuesday, if you're blessed with an extra day off, if you go, how can you proclaim the gospel with your lips and with your lives? Are you more like me that needs to become more aware of neediness in others, brokenness around you, to see the poor, to see the vulnerable? Or maybe you might need to repent of indifference you've had to other people's brokenness. Maybe you just need to start praying for the success of that hotel, or the school, or the university, or the company you work for. Maybe you need to ask Christian brothers to pray for those friends of yours that are non-believers and hang out together. Maybe you need to go that extra mile again for that ungrateful kid, colleague, or member of the public. What would no needy persons among them really look like? I long to see Redeemer Church as a city on a hill in this place for Jesus. People coming to us to hear and receive hope, to receive what they need. That may be food, it might be a listening ear, God knows. And to receive all that they need for all different aspects of life. And then eventually to become part of us. We're motivated to bring the good news of what God has done through Christ, through his death and resurrection. And the love of God in us, the grace of God compels us in compassion to act where we see the reality of human brokenness, whether that's physical, emotional, mental, social, material, whatever area. So we act to tackle the destructive effects of sin. That's the heart of the issue. And it's that that will lead to cultural transformation. Where brokenness pervades, grace invades. I'll just sum up with this. This is from Mike's book. He puts it this way. When heaven fully invades earth and there's a new earth and a new heaven and Jesus returns, one day all tears will be wiped away. My conviction is that now, for us, one of the church's key roles is to wipe away as many tears as possible. Let's just pray. Father God, thank you that you are a God of mercy, of kindness, of justice and wholeness. Thank you that you've chosen us in this place in Colchester to proclaim your gospel with our lips and with our lives. Thank you, God, that in this broken world where brokenness pervades, your grace invades. Thank you that it invaded my life, that it invaded our lives. And your grace can outpour. Like sponges, we can be filled and then we can overflow. So I ask, Holy Spirit, fill us with your love, with your compassion. Give us eyes to see the brokenness, lips and hands to go to it, and bring your gospel, proclaiming your gospel with our lips and our lives. And grow your church in this place, and let it become a beautiful, beautiful city on a hill. Amen.